2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 17 will be our text as we're going through 2 Corinthians. By the way, starting here, this is one of the most autobiographical epistles that Paul wrote. He really opens his heart to the people here. And we're going to look at verses, again, 12 to 17. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. As you can see, the title of my message is, What's That Fragrance? And it's based on this text of Scripture where Paul refers to a fragrance and a aroma that the Corinthians were very familiar with. And in this text of Scripture, he's referring to one of the victory parades that the Romans would frequently give to the generals who were victorious in battle, as well as his troops. And one of the features of that parade is the priests would be in it, and they would swing their censers of incense, and incense would fill the parade route. And the people would line the streets with flowers, fresh cut flowers, and they would throw them into the parade route before the general and his soldiers. And so the whole parade just filled the city with an aroma. And what's interesting in this text is that those in the victory parade that smelled that aroma, to some it was an aroma of death because they were captured enemy soldiers that were about to die. But to most people it was a smell of victory, a smell of life. And you know, different smells give a different reaction depending on the individual, though it's the same smell. You know, some people wear perfume, and most people really like the perfume. But then there are some people that are sensitive and allergic to perfume, and they're rather repelled by the same perfume. It all depends on the individual. There was a story of a mama skunk leading her baby skunks along. And all of a sudden, one of the little skunks got a whiff of the paper mill and said, "Phew, what is that?" And the mama skunk said, "Well, I don't know, but let's get some of it." Well, you know, some folks like smells and some folks don't like smells. Speaking of paper mill, my dad worked at the paper mill, and it wouldn't be unusual for me to pass by the paper mill when I was a boy, and it would stink to high heaven as far as I was concerned. You could smell it a mile away. And yet when I got 18, I had the opportunity to work at the paper mill. And so I went from like a $2 an hour job working at the grocery store to $8, $9, $10 an hour working at the paper mill. And you know what? When I got my paycheck, that paper mill smelled pretty good after all. You know, it all depends on the person. It all depends on the situation. Well, that fragrant smell at these victory parades, caused Paul to use that analogy, use that illustration in this text of Scripture. And it's a text of Scripture about victory in Christ. And you know, I hope that you and your personal life have experienced victory in Christ. That the devil no longer has you. You've been set free from the devil. And you have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And I hope you also experience the victorious Christian life. The devil's not getting the best of you, but you know a new power in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about that victory. I hope that by the time this message is over, that every one of you knows Christ as your Savior and shares in His victory. Now let's note, first of all, the victory that we do indeed have in Christ. Paul says in verse 14, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Paul says, listen, we have just experienced yet another victory in Christ. And it seems like it's victory after victory as I serve the Lord. But to understand Paul's statement, we need to understand the background of what was going on. And we read about that in verse 12 and 13, where Paul says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord." Now, Paul had left his 18-month ministry in Corinth, and he traveled to other cities. And one of those cities was Troas, which is right along the coast of the Aegean Sea, and some ways from Corinth. But to get from Corinth, on the left, you go up Macedonia, around the Aegean Sea, and he ended up at Troas ministering the gospel. And listen, it was a great opportunity he found in Troas. The people were receptive, they were interested, people were beginning to come to Christ. And you know, we would expect him to stay there in Troas because such a great opportunity had opened to him. But notice what it says in verse 13. It says, "I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother." You see, while he was ministering there, he was still concerned about the church in Corinth. He had heard disturbing reports about division in the church and false teachers coming in after him and saying bad things about him, and an incident of a man living in terrible sin and the church doing nothing about it. And he was really concerned, and so he wrote 1 Corinthians. And he sent Titus to find out how the church was doing, and Titus hadn't caught up with him yet. And he was just all concerned and anxious about the church there. You know, we normally think of Paul as this cool, calm, collected, always victorious Christian, but yet here he portrays himself as someone who was anxious and worried and concerned. And he actually left an ideal gospel preaching situation in Troas and went back toward Corinth in Macedonia, as it says there. It says in the last of verse 13, "But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia," which was on the way to Corinth, hoping no doubt to intercept Titus and get the news that he was waiting to hear. And that leads to verse 14, because evidently he did meet up with Titus and he heard a great report. It says in chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast," which is the way he felt, "comforted us by the coming of Titus, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." Well, when he got the report from Titus, it was a good report. The church had come together. The church had dealt with that man who had so grievously sinned. The people reaffirmed their love for the Apostle Paul, And so he says in verse 14 of our text, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Yes, he was rejoicing that the victory had been won. And he uses an illustration, again, that the Corinthians were very familiar with. For hundreds of years in the Roman Empire, as the armies would go out and win great victories, the Senate would vote to confer upon the general the honor of a grand parade to honor him and his troops. And so the parade would be announced. They would declare a public holiday so that throngs of people would come to the city and to witness this great and grand parade. And in this parade, the senators would lead out. And then the priest would be there with their censers swinging in the air, giving the aroma of victory. They would have sacrificial animals that they would soon sacrifice to their gods. And as we see here, they would also bring animals that they had captured, and spoils of battle would be on display for all to see. And then there would be perhaps the musicians. You know, even to this day, you can't have a parade without a band playing. And so they would blare their trumpets announcing the soon arrival of the great general. The band would play their instruments. And then the time would come that the general would be seen. He would be in a grand chariot led by four white horses. And the people would shout his honor and his acclamation. And then following the general would be the troops who were victorious in battle. And of course the people would celebrate their great battle victory. And then following the troops would be the captured of the enemy. It would be political prisoners. It would be military leaders led about in chains in that great victory parade. Now you may wonder, what does that have to do with us? Well, you know, Paul here is saying that just as the Romans would celebrate their victory and have victory after victory after victory, even so, Jesus Christ, to whom we give the honor, Jesus always leads us in triumph as well because of our association with Jesus Christ. Yes, do you realize that Jesus Christ is the victor? He says in Revelation chapter 1 that, "Behold, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive, and I live forevermore." Jesus Christ conquered the grave. He conquered death. And all who believe in Him share in that victory. "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" the Scripture says. And Jesus Christ has given us eternal life. Yes, because of Jesus, we have victory over Satan. We have victory over death. We have victory over sin. And yes, we can have victory over the devil. The Bible says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And so the question is, Paul says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ." Do you know this victory in your own personal life? Well, I hope so. I hope that's what we ought to be doing, is sharing in the victory in Christ. And if you do not know Christ as your Savior, then we invite you to know Christ that you may be led in triumph, just like Paul talks about here. Now listen, folks, we need to have victory not only in our personal Christian lives, but also in the life of our church. You know, one event that we're going to have about a month from now is a dramatic musical production of the Easter story. And 2 years ago we did this, and this place was absolutely packed. And this time we're going to do two presentations. And I don't want to get us in trouble with the fire marshal, but I want to see us packed twice. I want the Lord to give us victory. I want the Lord to enable us to reach many people for Jesus Christ. And we will have that victory as we pray and as we invite people to this musical production. And so Paul says, listen, this was just another example of the great victory that we have in Jesus Christ. We need to be victorious Christians. We need to be a victorious church. But we not only see here the victory we have in Christ, but we also need to understand the ministry that we have in Christ. Because that's where the victory is to be won. You know, Satan is going to oppose every effort to advance the gospel. And Satan wants to attack the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ to make us ineffective, to make us weak. And we need to understand that we have a mission and we are to move forward in victory. And as part of this, we must share the message of Christ. That is our mission. Now look at the last of verse 14. He says that He not only leads us in triumph, but through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. You know, if someone did not know that the victory parade had been proclaimed, maybe just someone living nearby, if they started to smell that aroma of the incense and the flowers, that aroma had a message to it. And the message is, we were victorious. And even so, we are to spread the fragrance of Christ. We are to spread the message that the real victory is in Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, the devil wants to drag you to hell. The devil wants you to be his next victim. But you don't have to allow him to have victory in your life. You can share in the victory in Jesus, over with Jesus Christ. You can have victory in Christ. And so we need to share that message that God will forgive your sins, that God will give you eternal life, that God will give you victory over death. We need to go about sharing this message. And notice in the last of verse 14 that we are to share it in every place. We ought to thank God for our missionaries, like my nephew's gone to Asia to share Christ where Christ is not very well known. And that's our mission, whether here or around the world, to spread the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the latest sensations in the NBA is Jeremy Lin, and he's leading his team to victory, a team that wasn't winning, but now they're winning, and he's getting all this attention. And people have noticed that he has a wristband. And just this morning on Fox News, that they were highlighting that, and that wristband says, "In Jesus' name, I play." And that all the publicity is getting out about the fact that he's a Christian and he's standing for Jesus Christ. Listen, victory has a way of promoting the message of Christ. And, you know, we need to pray and so work that God so works in our church that we see people saved and victories won. And folks, when that happens, people are going to hear about it and people are going to want to see what's going on here. And this is what we need to be praying for. This is what we need to be working for. But you know what's going to happen when you take the challenge to spread the message of Christ to others? Verse 16 tells us what you can expect. He says, "To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life." Now again, in that Roman victory parade, that smell was a smell of victory and life for the victors, the Romans. But in the back of the parade were the prisoners chained, being led to death. And that same aroma was to them an aroma of death. Now listen, the message of Christ to us who are saved, it is a sweet smell. It is a blessed gospel. It is the gospel by which we are saved. It is the Word of God that comforts us, that strengthens us, that encourages us. It's a blessed thing to us. But to those who hear the gospel and reject the gospel, they don't like it. They don't like it at all. You know, in this little cartoon here, you see the truth. You know, when we share the truth, but unbelievers who reject the gospel don't like it. They don't want to hear it. They criticize and attack those who share the gospel. And how sad that is for them. But our gospel is a gospel of life who will believe. But yes, it is a gospel of death to those who will not believe. The difference is the individual. So we must share the message of Christ, but we must also share in the right way. You see, we've got to be careful how we share Christ and in the way we share Christ. And Paul addresses that in verse 17. He says, "For we are not as so many peddling the Word of God." Yes, we must not peddle the Word of God. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about something that was very common and is still common to this very day in certain regions of the world, and that's street peddlers. They would sell their wares. They would sell everything you can imagine. But a lot of these street peddlers would sell stuff that looked good, but in fact was a cheap imitation or wasn't the real thing. You know, they may pass it off as a diamond, but it's not a real diamond. It may pass it off as a fine basket of fruit, but actually it's rotten on the bottom, only the good fruits at the top. And he says here in verse 17, we're not as so many peddling the Word of God. After Paul's success in Corinth, when he left, teachers came in. They wanted to get in on this successful enterprise that Paul had been engaged in. And in the ancient world, as today, there have always been peddlers, not only in goods, but peddlers in religion. And Paul says, we're not like these guys who are doing nothing more than peddling religion. And folks, we've got them today as well. People who are in the religion business just as a job, just as a way to make money. They're not in it because they're called of God. They're not in it because their heart is sincere. They're in it to make money. And you know what gospel peddlers do? They sell part of the Word of God. I mean, they present the positive things of the Word of God. They tell people what they want to hear. And they sell their books. And they sell their CDs. And they sell their DVDs. They're always talking about money and collecting offerings and supporting the ministry and all of this type of thing. And folks, they're just peddlers of the Word of God. You know, sometimes I'll go to a conference, and they've got big-name speakers at these conferences. I don't want to criticize, with a broad brush, people that speak at conferences or sing at conferences. But you know what I've experienced on some occasions? I've gone to some of these conferences, and the preacher or the singer spends as much time peddling their books and their CDs and their DVDs as they do actually preaching or singing. And folks, I can't help but wonder, well, what's it about? I mean, you know, it's one thing to make available resources so after you're gone, they can still be blessed. But But to peddle those things, it sounds too much like Paul is talking about in verse 17. Now, we need the kind of ministry which isn't focused on dollars, but focused on people and sharing the Word of God. We must not peddle the Word of God. Instead, we must share the pure and true Word of God. He says in verse 17, we speak as of sincerity. And that word sincerity can mean genuine or pure. Paul says, listen, I don't water down the gospel. I don't give a cheap imitation of the gospel. I don't just make it look good, but deliver something cheap instead. I deliver the pure, genuine Word of God. Now listen, folks, I want our church to grow. I believe God wants churches to grow. I believe God wants to reach people for Jesus Christ. But one thing I will not do is to change the message to make it more appealing and winsome to the crowds out there. You know, John said of false prophets, the world hears them. The world is glad to hear them. But those who are preaching all the Word of God, both the warnings of judgment and the blessings that God has for us, is not so appealing, but that is the message we must always be faithful to present. The genuine, pure Word of God. And then furthermore, as we do so, we must share with accountability to God. You know, it says in the last of verse 7, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. You realize that everything you say is heard by God. Everything you do is seen by God. And if I were to change the message, to water down the gospel, folks, I have to remember that someday I'm going to give an account to God for watering down the gospel, for changing the message of salvation, trying to make it more appealing to people. I must always live with full accountability to Christ, and the same is true of you. You are accountable for what you say and what you do. You're accountable for sharing the truth with people. Tell it like it is. Warn them that if they do not come to Christ, what will happen to them? We must not water down the gospel. We must always be accountable to God. And so, Paul says, listen, we have an important ministry. Our message is a message of life to those who will receive it, but it's a message of death to those who reject it. And no wonder he says in the last of verse 17, and who is sufficient for these things? Who can handle this kind of ministry where the outcome is life or death? You know, when I preach, I preach sometimes with the realization, you know, I don't want to do anything that would hinder somebody from coming to Christ. I mean, What if I'm not living right, or what if I'm not praying like I ought to, and what if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit and some unbeliever comes in here and hears the message, or what if I change it and they walk out of here as lost as when they came? Oh, listen, who's sufficient for such a ministry? Well, our sufficiency is from God. If we trust God, He can help us to be faithful to share the Word of God. But last of all this morning, we need to understand the choices you have. Based on this text of Scripture, there are some choices that you have to make. You know, we live in a free country, free exercise of religion. You can go to church anywhere you want to. You can go and hear any preacher you want to. But you know, you have a choice to make. You've got to choose which ministers you're going to follow. Again, Paul warns in verse 17 that there's a lot of religious peddlers out there. And they're not giving you the full Word of God. They're on television. They're in the churches. Don't be swayed by them. Listen, you need to find those who are preaching the Word of God. Who don't skip over things, but just tell it like it is. That's the kind of minister that you need to follow in your own Christian life and encourage others to follow. Secondly, you've got to decide which master you're going to follow. Now, the Romans were not virtuous people. And they had might, but they were not in the right oftentimes. But just for the sake of illustration, if you were living in Rome, or maybe part of the Roman Empire, and as that victory parade processed into town, which side would you want to be on? Would you want to be on the side of the victors or the victims that were being led to death? Well, assuming they were in the right and virtuous, obviously you would want to be on the side of the victors. Well, listen. You can be on the side of the victor. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the victor. He conquered the grave. He ascended on high and is seated with honor at the right hand of God the Father. Revelation 19 says that someday He's coming again with great glory and great power, riding on a white horse, and the people of God are going to accompany Him to claim His throne on this earth with great victory. And if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you are on the victor's side. You are going to share in the victory, both now and someday. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, I believe with all my heart that the real victory is with Jesus. And so I call upon you to place your faith in Jesus. Make Him Lord of your life and you will share in His victory. Choose Christ as your master. But you have one other choice that relates to all of that. You've got to choose which destiny shall be yours. Again, in verse 16, some in that parade, most in that parade, were celebrating victory. The parade would end with joyous life. But to others in that parade, it would end in an agonizing death. And you know, the Bible warns, Jesus warns, that at the end of this life, there are two destinies, and only two destinies. There is the destiny of life, and there is the destiny of death. And the Bible says in John 3:18, that he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, you don't have to do anything to go to hell. All you have to do is just keep everything the way it is. Don't ever accept Jesus. Don't ever repent. Don't give your life to Christ. You're condemned already, the Bible says. And so you need to choose between life or death this morning. Make the right choice. Choose Christ and you'll have life. Believe in Christ and you'll have life. Don't do anything and death shall be yours. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Having shared an awesome message. A message that has the aroma of life to believers, but the aroma of death to unbelievers. And Lord, I pray that whether in this audience or listening by television or the internet, I pray that all who hear this message will choose Christ and choose life. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know with confidence that Christ is their Lord and Savior, I pray that when the invitation is given, that they will not stay in their seat, but they'll come forward and let me lead them in that prayer to receive Christ as their Savior. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This invitation is not only for salvation, but for rededication.